You would open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be looking at a passage here for our lesson this morning. This is another lesson that was a request. And I'm always happy to take requests and talk about some things that maybe we, you know, maybe I wouldn't have put a lesson together before otherwise, or maybe not, you know, maybe I would do it sometime later, but this was something that was on someone's mind, and I'm always happy to take those requests. So I'd point that out just as a way to remind anyone here that if anyone has a request or some topic that you want covered in a lesson that you think it would be helpful to you or helpful to, you know, maybe you need to try to, are explaining this or talking to someone else about whatever passage or whatever topic it is, feel free to let me know. I'm always happy to work on those lessons and present them here. But we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 40 and primarily the last few verses of this chapter, but we'll also notice a few other things in this chapter in order to get the context of it. But as we think about the world that we live in today, we live in a world that is difficult, is discouraging, it is unfair, it's filled with wickedness. We see that all around us, but the reality is that it has always been this way. And we see that here in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 40. But we see all these things in the world, that the difficulties and discouragement and all of that. But if we put our trust in God and follow His way, we can endure whatever trials we face here and enjoy the promises that He has given to us. But here in Isaiah 40, God's people had to be reminded of this. They thought that God had abandoned them and that God had forgotten them. They needed to be reminded that He was still with them, and sometimes we need that same reminder also. So I want us to start reading here Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 28. It says, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So there's a promise here that you trust in God, you follow Him. It says those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And that word there is translated wait, is an important one for us to remember and think of what that means. We think of waiting as in, well, we'll be patient and we'll wait a certain amount of time until something happens or someone comes or whatever it is. And that is included in here, but this word is more than that. This word means to be bound together with God. That we are waiting for Him, but we are also tying ourselves to Him so that we are not separated from Him. We are to wait for the Lord just as they were told to wait for the Lord. So in this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to see the situation that God's people were in and what they were promised and see how we can apply this to us today. And then look at one example, real person example in the New Testament of someone we read there that shows how this will look for us when we put our trust in the Lord, when we wait for Him and follow Him no matter what we might face here in this life. So we're going to start by looking at the context. We read verses 28 through 31, which are the last four verses of this chapter. But as we think about what, you know, why they were thinking, why they were in the situation they were in, where they were wondering, well, does God even see? Does God even pay attention to us? What was going on here? Well, we begin this chapter, there's a prophecy of John the Baptist. In verses 3 through 5, it says, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there's one who is coming, who is going to clear the way for the Lord, to make it to where the Lord can return or can come, and there will be nothing to hinder him, nothing to obstruct him. This is quoted in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3 when John the Baptist, this is what his role was. It's a reminder that the Messiah was coming, that God was bringing salvation to them. It was in the future, but he was bringing salvation to them. And there's a promise here also in this chapter that the word of God will endure forever. Verse 6 says, a voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. And Peter quoted this in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25, and said that this is the word that was preached to you. The word of God endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you. So we, for us today, looking at the word of God, looking at the gospel that was preached, the Messiah that was promised by John the Baptist, well, he's now come. Well, they were looking ahead to this and saying, the Messiah is going to come. There's going to be one who's going to prepare the way for him. The word of God endures forever. And you can trust it and put your faith in him and what he has promised. There is a description in verse 11 of the Lord as a shepherd. It says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will lead the nursing ewes. That he is described here as a shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd in John 10 and verse 11. The good shepherd who would even lay down his life for his sheep, emphasizing his care for his people. So all of this so far showing that God is aware of them, God is providing for them, God is preparing things in the future for them, that he cares for them, he wants what's best for them, he is ultimately going to save them. All of these things that he's reminding them of, the beginning part of this chapter. But then he tells them that the nations, the ones that they might look to as, well, we need help from them, we need deliverance from them, they are as nothing before God. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like the drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. We tend today to put a lot of faith and trust in civil authorities and the nation and the nation that we are a part of and what they can do and what they can provide for us. And there are certain benefits that come from citizenship in an earthly nation, especially a powerful nation. We've, in our study on the book of Acts, we've looked at Paul and how he took advantage of his Roman citizenship. That was certainly something you could take advantage of. But Rome is not going to be around forever. The United States is not going to be around forever. That all of these nations are as nothing before him. Verse 22, it says, he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So you have God who is over everything. God who is more powerful than all of the nations, or they are like nothing before him. We are not to put our trust in earthly rulers, but instead put our trust in God. But so often, people today, but also the people of God back then, they forgot the things about God and all the things that he was providing for them and promising them. And they put their trust in these rulers. Or they put their trust in these idols that the nations around them were serving. And so this chapter goes on and explains that these idols are worthless. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. And a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. That these things that are made by God, and well, we're going to take those, whether it's gold or silver or a wood from a tree, we're going to craft those into an idol. Well, it's a human craftsman that's making those things, that's fashioning those things. And well, we're going to make that into our God. Well, is that really a God? You made it, or someone else made it. These idols are worthless. There is no one that can compare with God. He is the only true and living God, as Jeremiah 10 and verse 10 says. The Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, Paul said that you turn from these vain idols to serve the living God. God is the only one who is the true and living God. All these other idols are worthless. They were inventions of men. That they made them, they came up with them, they fashioned these graven images to represent these deities. But they're nothing. And God, in contrast, God is the one who created all things. Verse 26, he says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." God made all things that we see around us. And he mentions there the stars, that he knows each one of them. He calls them by name. You look out at a clear night sky and you see all the stars that are out. Especially as you get out of town, you can see more and more of the stars. God knows every single one of those. God created every single one of those stars. God created each one of us. God created the world that we live in. So this is what he leads up to in this chapter. He talks about all the ways that God has blessed them, provided for them, made promises for them, shows who God is. But then they ask the question. The question is asked there in verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, why is this the way that it is?" And what were they asking? Well, there are two parts to this question. Number one, "My way is hidden from the Lord." Why is everything hidden from God? Why does he not see what is happening? Well, God did see what was happening. God was aware of things that were going on. They just, in their limited perspective and looking at things that were going on around them, they were saying, well, surely God is not seeing this. Well, there's nothing hidden from God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4, verse 13, that there's nothing hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to him. He knows all things. He sees all things. But they're saying that, well, why is it that my way is hidden from the Lord? Or the second part of that question, that justice that is due me escapes the notice of my God, that things are not fair, that things need to be different, things need to change, and God doesn't see what's going on, and God doesn't, fix the problems that are happening here. God, he will judge righteously. He is not ignoring what is right and failing to judge. He will judge righteously. In Acts 17, verse 31, Paul told the philosophers on Mars Hill that God, the Lord, will judge the world in righteousness. He sees all that's going on. He will judge righteously. He will judge fairly. He has not forgotten us. But that's what they thought. Based on everything that we saw in this chapter, and we just kind of did a brief overview of the first 26 verses, but based on everything that was said in this chapter, this question, why is my way hidden from the Lord? Why is justice escape the notice of God? That question should never have been asked. They should have had enough evidence that God did see, that God was judging fairly. The problem was, the reason why they're asking this question is because they forgot the Lord. And we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. Even though we know all of those things, that the things that we talked about on the first point of the promises that And again, they were looking ahead to the Messiah coming, and they were looking ahead to that salvation. We're looking back as something that has happened. We know about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way for the Lord. We know about Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead and providing hope because of that. We know that he is the good shepherd who provides care for his sheep. We know that he is above every rule and authority, above every nation. We know that he is the only true and living God, that he made all things. We know that. But sometimes we forget it. Or sometimes we act as though we forget it. So we need to be reminded of these things that they need to be reminded of as well. So there's certain promises about God that are made in the verses that we read at the beginning, verses 28 through 31. Certain promises about God. One is that God is everlasting. Verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, he is everlasting. He is the Lord and the creator of the ends of the earth. He is eternal. He is the one who made all things. And because he is everlasting, because he is eternal, he is always and always will be able to save us and to deliver us. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, the Hebrew writer is contrasting Jesus, the high priest, with the priests under the law of Moses. And he said, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is always able to save. There will never come a time where he will have to be replaced. Unlike those priests under the law of Moses, where they would serve for a time, and then like anyone else, they would eventually pass away. Someone would have to replace them. Jesus is not like that. He's not like the former priests who, he's going to be here for a while, and then he's going to have to be replaced by someone else. He forever holds his priesthood. He is always able to save those who draw near to him. We don't need to look to anyone else. We look to Christ. We look to him. He is able to save us. Only he is able to save us. And he is always able to save. So we look to him. God is everlasting. God also does not grow weary. Verse 28, again, he says he does not become weary or tired. That he is not going to reach a point where he's done all that he could. And there may be more that he needs to do, or more help that we need, or he hasn't, you know, fully delivered us, and well, we're out of luck because, you know, God did all he could do, and that was it. No, he does not grow weary. He is able to do, as Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, beyond anything that we even ask or think. We think about what God is capable of doing, what he is able to do. Whatever we could imagine, God is able to do even greater than that. He does not reach a point where he's exhausted all of his ability, all his resources, all of his strength, and he can't do any more. God does not grow weary. He is able to do more than we ask or think, and his understanding is beyond our comprehension. His understanding is inscrutable. We cannot question him. We cannot question what his will is, what his wisdom is. It was read for us in the scripture reading that talked about how his ways are higher than our ways, as much as the heavens are higher than the earth. God's ways are higher and therefore better than our ways. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, that the foolishness of God, if we can imagine any foolishness with God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is beyond anything that we can think of. Anything that we can imagine. Any wisdom that we can put together here by ourselves. He is far beyond all that. His will is so much better than ours, that we need to put our trust in him. So his understanding is not one where we can, okay, believes that, or he says that, or he understands this, but he didn't take into account this, or we've learned some new information now, and so really this is how a lot of religious people think. That they think they can improve the Bible and say, well, we have new information, or things are different now, or God didn't take into this account, or the writers of the Bible didn't take this into account. No, his ways cannot be questioned. His ways are higher and better than ours. We cannot dismiss what he said and think that, well, we have something better. His understanding is beyond our comprehension. But then there are certain promises that from God, certain things that are said about him that we can put our trust in him because of it, but there are promises from him. One is that he gives strength to the weary. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. But this is not physical strength that he's talking about here. As it mentions there in verse 30, that the youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly. Those who should be in the prime of their life, well, they still get tired, they still wear out. And this is not talking about, well, he's going to give us that type of strength. There's a different type of strength. He says, you will gain new strength. He says that strength to wear, that we will mount up with wings like eagles, we will run and not get tired, we will walk and not become weary. God is able to provide this spiritual strength for us, where we can endure the difficulties and the hardships and the trials of life. We can overcome the temptations that come against us. We can do that because of what he provides us. And again, it's not because of some physical strength that eventually wears out. This is something deeper, something from him. Well, who is it that receives the promise that we will gain the strength, that we will not grow weary? Verse 31, it says, those who wait for the Lord. And I mentioned at the beginning, this word wait is an important word for us to remember. It is not just about patiently waiting until something happens or someone arrives and some promise is fulfilled. That's part of it, but there's more to it than that. The same word is used in Genesis 1 and verse 9, where it talks about God gathering the waters together in the creation when he made all things. He gathered the waters together. It's used also in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor will they have to walk anymore after their stubbornness of their own evil heart. That word gathered there in reading from the New American Standard here, it's that same word that's translated wait there in verse 31. So this is more than just we are waiting and we're being patient until something happens. This means that we are tying ourselves together to him. It is a hope in God with it that has an expectation of deliverance, that we trust him, that he is going to deliver us, that he is going to save us, but also that we are binding ourselves to him, we are tying ourselves to him, that we are not going to allow ourselves to become separated from him. So both of those are together. So when it talks about those who wait for the Lord, yes, it involves trust in God. Yes, I believe God. Yes, I think he's going to carry out his promises. Yes, I know I can, that he will deliver me. But it also means, because I know that, because I trust God, because he will deliver me, I'm going to make sure that I tie myself to him, I bind myself to him, and I'm not going to let anything separate me from God and not let anything in this world pull me away from God. I'm going to make sure that I stay tied to him, I stay bound to him. That's what this word means. Those who wait for the Lord, they hope in him, and they don't let anything pull them away from him. They don't let anything separate them from God. They tie themselves or bind themselves to him, those who wait for the Lord. Now, I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to look at this and see. This is not just for the people of God here, as Isaiah is prophesying these things to them. This is also something that applies to us. And we can look at the example of one individual we read about in the New Testament that shows that we can put our trust in God. We can wait for Him. And God will keep His promises. And the example we're going to look at is the example of Paul. And if you think about the condition that the people of God were in back in Isaiah 40, and they thought, well, things are difficult, things are unfair, that God has, it seems like God has abandoned us. Well, Paul had reason to despair. When we think about everything that he had to endure, he had reason to think that, well, you know, maybe God's just forgotten me. Maybe God doesn't see this, or maybe that all this is happening and it's not fair that, you know, what's going on. He had reason to despair more than any of us would. We read about what Paul had to endure. But he maintained his trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." He said, our sufferings, we share the sufferings with Christ, but we receive those in abundance, that more than most people will ever have to endure. That's what Paul had to face. Verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So we faced all these things. We despaired even of life. We knew that by our own strength, we had no hope. This is so we would trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us." He trusted in God. He believed God was going to be with him. God was going to provide him with strength despite all that he had to endure. He knew he could trust in God. So what did he do? Well, he waited for the Lord. To use that term that we saw in Isaiah and what that means, not just hope in God, but he bound himself to God. He bound himself to the Lord. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he talked about how he was crucified with Christ. "And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That he lived in such a way that his life was inseparable from Christ. That there was nothing that would come between them. Nothing that would separate him, where he could say that if you look at me and you look at the things I'm doing, that is what Christ is doing. It is as if Christ was living in me, that he tied himself so closely to the Lord that there was no difference then between them. We need to do the same thing, bind ourselves so closely to the Lord. As Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ." We need to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. We are willing to be crucified with him as well. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And then he said in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul bound himself to the Lord and lived in a way where there was no difference between him and Christ. That's what we need to be doing as well. Live as if there is no difference, that it's as if Christ is living in us. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. Amen. And then Paul said that he received strength from the Lord. Back in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, he says, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead." So later in that letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talked about what he had to endure and describes it as a thorn in the flesh. We're not told exactly what that is, and some have speculated about what that could be, but in the end, it didn't matter what it was. It was something that was difficult that he had to endure, something that he wished would be taken away from him, Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. And he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Physically, in terms of the world's perspective, Paul was miserable. Paul was in a weakened condition. But he says, I am strong because the Lord was with him. He said, told the brethren in Philippi, in Philippians 4, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can live with abundance. He can live in poverty. He was content in whatever circumstance he was in because he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. We need to have the same confidence. We can receive strength from the word that God has given us and the promises that are found in it. Acts 20 and verse 32, when Paul was meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus for the last time, he said in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. They could have the same strength that Paul had. We can have that same strength. Well, how do we obtain it? Through the word of God, the word of his grace, that is able to build us up and to give us the inheritance through the word of God. And we remember Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about how we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can be able to stand against anything that comes against us. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Well, what is that armor? Well, we have our loins girded with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith. All these things that are mentioned there are either descriptions of the word of God or things that are produced by the word of God. The word of God is what we need to strengthen us. Paul was able to gain strength, deal with all the difficulties and hardships that he had to endure. We can gain the same strength, but it's going to depend on us spending time with the word of God, knowing the word of God, being reminded of what the word of God teaches us so that we can recall it during those difficulties, during those temptations. We know what God teaches us. Paul, we look at his example. The promise in Isaiah was for those who would run, they would not grow weary. Paul ran his race. He finished his course. As he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing to Timothy shortly before his death, he said in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He started this race, started down the path serving the Lord, and he continued. He finished. He got all the way to the end. Because of that, there was that crown of righteousness. We need to run the same way, not give up, not turn away at the end, but run with endurance. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We are going to be tempted at times to give up and to not keep going, thinking that, well, it's too difficult, or it's too hard to make it all the way to the end, or there's too many other things that we have to think about, or too many other things going on. We are distracted by the things of this life. We're pulled away by sin. All of these things are trying to get us off track. The Hebrew writer says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at him. Look at his example. He endured everything that he did in this life, even when it meant going to the cross, so that he could finish his course and he could get back to heaven. Consider him so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. We have the hope of eternal life. We have a home in heaven that is awaiting us. And if we ever wonder, well, is it really worth it? Is it really, you know, worth it, everything that I have to endure in order to reach the reward of heaven? You think about Jesus, who left heaven, knew exactly what heaven was like. We wonder, you know, we have pictures in the Bible of the descriptions of heaven, sometimes symbolic language, and we don't really know from experience what heaven is like. He did. He knew exactly what heaven was like. He came to this earth. He lived a sinless life, knowing he was going to have to go to the cross and endure that. And he did. He did so that he could get back to heaven and also bring us with him as well, so that we could receive that same home. He knew exactly what it was and that it was worth it. We ever wonder, well, is it, you know, should I continue? Should I keep going? Is it worth it to, you know, endure all these difficulties for the cause of Christ? It absolutely is. And we know that because of what Christ was willing to go through for us. So we think about the passage that we started at in Isaiah chapter 40, that they were to follow God, not follow after the idols, not put their trust in rulers. They were to follow him. He was worthy of their worship and devotion and service, and the same is true today. But we need to remember that only God can save us. Salvation is only through him, and only he can help us through the hardships in this life to get through to something that is better and something that is lasting, something that is eternal. We must never forget this. The people of God forgot it back in Isaiah 40. They had to be reminded. We don't need to forget this, because if we forget this, we're going to start acting like the world, who has no hope. That's why they act the way that they do, because they have nothing better. They don't have anything else to look forward to. If we forget this, we're going to find ourselves slipping into the same habits and practices and sins that they are engaged in. Remember the promises of God. Remember that he is always able to save, and salvation and hope is only through him. So we close the lesson and extend the invitation. We want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. Or if you've done that and have fallen away and need to make corrections in your life, then we would encourage you to do that. Repent of your sin, pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. And if we can help in any way, we'd be more than happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.